Well, hello and welcome again to the Worship Life Podcast. My name is Brian Brown, and with me as always is our host, Mike Harlan, the director of Lifeway Worship Resources. Mike, we coming to the viewers, listeners, I hope there's no viewers the way we're dressed today, coming to the listeners of our podcast.
You better explain that.
Yes, well, we're casual. We're a casual.
Sort of casual.
Work environment now. We've gone from suits and ties to jeans and untucked shirts, and I'm not sure I can handle this kind of freedom, but that's our own issue. We are in Nashville, Tennessee, in the historic B.B. McKinney Studios. And Mike, it's always a thrill when we get to spend some time away from our normal work day and just talk to our friends in music ministry out there. The topic today came to us from an email, but this one email represents hundreds of times we've been asked this same question. So I'll pose the question to you, Mike. Let's say I'm a pastor at a church or involved in a church, and we don't have children's choirs, we don't have youth choirs. Why in the world would I want to start a ministry like that in my church?
Yeah, well, that is a legitimate question. We haven't had one. We've never seen the benefit of one. It seems like a distraction. We don't really have anybody that can lead one. Why fool with it? And I think that's an important question to ask. Any ministry leader has to ask those kind of questions. I mean, we were joking a minute ago, but the very well-known book written by Tom Rainer, our president, and co-authored by Eric Geiger, who is our vice president in the resource division of Lifeway, their book, Simple Church.
Right.
And people have read Simple Church and said, or deducted from that or deduced from that, that maybe you don't start a choir. Maybe you don't need a choir, and you shouldn't do that. You should go to this simple model of less is more, and et cetera,
yeah, I've heard people say that one of the reasons they decided to get rid of their children's choir or their youth choir was because they read Simple Church. So,
yeah, and, you know, I've actually asked Eric that question directly, and that's not at all what Simple Church says. There are people that have approached some ministries in their church with not enough intentionality about the reason that organization exists, and no question, where there's no intentionality, those church programs can drift away right. from mission and become a distraction right. and become a competition to what should be happening in the church and actually is unhealthy. And though in those settings, churches have to start over a little bit, but that's not at all the simple church message. The simple church message is to be intentional about disciple-making and be right. singularly focused on making disciples. And whatever you do, it's got that one purpose in mind, and the synergies of your ministries all overlap with that single focus. The simplicity is not necessarily in the program, and the simplicity is in the intentionality that informs what you choose to do and not to do. And so the first question churches have to ask with children's and student choirs is, what contribution can they make to the development of these young disciples that are learning a lifetime of spiritual discipline that will aid them and assist them as they grow in their faith? Does choir and does the music experience in those settings have a contribution to make to the development of these young Christians? And the answer to that question, from my viewpoint, is a overwhelming, resounding yes. It has a significant contribution. When you think about spiritual disciplines of Bible study and prayer and evangelism and on, one of the really, really important spiritual disciplines that we all will grow in our entire lives is worship. So if our young people and our students are not developing some basic understanding of how we worship, why we worship, and then creating some skills or developing some skills along the way to help them fully engage spiritually in worship by getting the mechanics of it out of the way, by learning some things about how they can sing and how their voice and finding their voice and the ability to use it in worship. If they don't learn those skills, they become adults that are sitting on the ends of the pews with their arms folded through the music part of the service, and that's not spiritually healthy. These old codgers that say, well, I just can't sing, I'm not going to sing, that sounds funny, and we actually can make fun of it a little bit, but And they might even say, well, you don't want to hear me sing. Well, maybe I don't want to hear you sing, but I'm going to tell you what, God the Father wants to hear you sing.
Right.
He said 82 times at least in Scripture, sing in the imperative. So it's not a matter of me wanting to hear you sing or not. God wants to hear you sing. You better learn some skill along the way and able to do that with full abandon. And that's what children's and student choirs are all about.
So talk a little bit. I think it's interesting, Mike, interesting point you make about how learning a skill musically can get the mechanics out of the way, and it actually frees you up
Absolutely.
To be able to worship. So I think of the learning of the skill as getting in the way. I think some people have the mindset of, why do I need to learn how to shape my vowels or expand my vocal range or learn the body scale or any of these kind of things? I can worship God without doing any of that. So explain how you know, learning those skills, perfecting the skills, actually frees us up in worship rather than binds us up or holds us back.
Well, I've got a real-world example happening in my life right now of this very, very fact. There's a man in the church where I go, Brentwood Baptist Church, who sings in the choir and has sung in the choir the whole time I've been there. He's an individual that choir is really more of a community for him. He's not a singer. As a matter of fact, it's very challenging to sit by him in choir because he years ago fell into some bad vocal habits and how he was producing a singing voice. And honestly, I'm not trying to be trite or make fun of him in any way, but it sounds almost like an air conditioning fan coming on. It's not a musical pitch that he was making singing. But he wanted to be in choir because it was a community that he really wanted to be part of. So here's this guy who wants to sing and can't, and really actually knows he can't. And so he's up there, but he's very inhibited in how he responds. Well, a dear, dear lady in our church became aware of his situation, and it happens to be a lady who has some expertise in vocal coaching. And just on her own time, without anybody knowing it, this lady began to work with this guy and helping him find a singing voice. He had a speaking voice. He just didn't have a singing voice. He had never found it. And she helped him find it. And in the last few rehearsals that we've had at our church, I've been sitting by this guy, and he's actually singing in the same octave as the men now.
Wow.
And it has freed his whole experience because he was able, with the help of someone that knew how, to find a singing voice that now he is engaging in a spiritual way because the musical mechanics of it are out of the way.
Right.
And that's the issue a lot of men in our churches have. And I say men because men are much more prone to be this way. Women, not so much. But men very often never found their singing voice. They were never part of a choir experience. They never felt like it was something they needed to acquire. And as a believer, they get in a congregational praise setting and become spectators because they've never acquired the basic skill to do that. And they could have found that in the children's experience or in the youth experience, and they could have been lifelong worshipers in praise in the congregational experiences if they'd only had that experience much younger. I suspect if I was talking to that man I was referring to, he would have told you, I wish somebody had told me 15 years ago where that helped me find my voice that long ago so I could sing the way I sing now.
And Mike, I think of so many parallels in things that we just enjoy in life, whether it's athletics or whatever, learning anything, and how much joy a great baseball player receives from playing the game, an intellectual receives from dissecting some deep thought. But that only becomes joyful when you've gone through the rigorous training that makes the mechanics of it easy and easy to replicate. And the joy comes after you put in the hard work and after those things become routine, they become thoughtless, you put them behind you, and then you find a joy that you would have never known if you hadn't done that hard work, if you hadn't learned to play skillfully, as the Bible tells us, learn to sing skillfully, if you hadn't learned to play the game skillfully, to interpret skillfully, whatever it might be, to speak skillfully, you would have never known the joy. So that's just an important message.
It is. And sadly, Brian, I think there are more parents that care whether or not Johnny can hit a curveball than whether or not he has the tools to worship God
corporately.
Oh,
not in the church. Not in the church.
But I mean, seriously, really.
Yeah,
I mean, really, we spend far more energy equipping our children and our students to be successful in everything else that won't matter in their lives more than just a few years. And we'll spend all this time and energy. We'll put them on a travel team. We'll take them around the world hoping that they become great at something that in eternity won't matter at all. And then some of the very basic tools that they could use for eternity. In worship, as they develop as Christians, we don't want to make them do that. And I'm sounding like an old music guy right now. And you know my love for sports.
Yes,
I grew up
absolutely.
Playing sports and being part of. But I'm telling you, parents need to care. Parent, listen, if you're in a church that doesn't have a children's choir or a student choir and you're a parent, you ought to be beating the door down of somebody's office to say, hey, my kids are missing something here that's a vital part of their Christian experience that they'll have their entire life. And it's important.
Oh, man, I can see blogs that you could write about it. Do you care as much about your child developing his voice as you do his fastball?
Exactly.
Do you care about him developing his voice as much as you do his even in math or science or whatever it is that you've got your kid pursuing and you care about them developing? What about developing their voice, the voice that they will use to praise God, their heart?
They learn how to worship. They learn how to praise. And I think the reason we're reluctant to do that sometimes is we haven't been there ourselves and we don't see the value of it ourselves. So anyway, so the question is,
yes.
I mean, I think we've made the case.
Why start a children's youth?
And how?
Yeah, how?
How do you start?
That probably is, Mike, as much of a part of the question as the
why. I remember one email I got just a month or so ago, a guy saying, hey, I'm convinced I want to have children's choirs and student choirs in my church. How do we start one? And, man, that's a great question. And when I was serving in a local church, children's and student choirs were a real passion for me. And I walked into some settings where I had to start something that didn't exist before. And I'll tell you, the first step, it's pretty profound. Brian, are you ready?
I am.
I'm not sure you're ready for this because this is very profound. The very first step to starting a children's or student choir is just do it. Just start it. I mean, I know a church. I won't give the example of the name of the church, but I know a church that that kept saying they're going to start as soon as they get enough kids. They're going to start the youth choir as soon as they get enough kids. And I remember they called this rehearsal and they had 20 kids show up, but somehow in the leader's mind it had to be 40 or 50 or it wasn't enough. And so they rehearsed Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, never sang in any services, never led worship. But they would try to rehearse, and when we get 30, we're going to do something. But before long, they had 18, and then 14, and then 8, and then 6. And they said we just couldn't do it, and we never. And here's what I tell churches: you want to start a student choir? It doesn't matter if you have one or 500.
Right.
Start with who you have. If it's two kids that are brother and sister, give them opportunity to do a duet. But start working with who you have and then give them opportunity to serve. Choirs that only rehearse and never lead worship never happen. They never grow. There are churches that have a youth choir that will rehearse for 8 weeks and sing one song. You'll never be able to sustain that. You'll never be able to sustain it. They need a way to serve. They need an opportunity to express. And you start with who you have, and you start making that experience as rich as it can be, and it will attract other kids to want to be part of it if they see the experience happening. And that's with students or children alike. Maybe you don't have a lot of workers, and you can't do a graded children's choir program right off the bat. You can do a summer camp, and for 1 week learn a musical and do a presentation. You can do something. If you can't do everything, step one is do something. If it's one song, and here's an exciting thing about children's stuff and student stuff. We've got this new series called the Multigenerational Series.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you don't have a student choir in your church or a children's choir in your church, but you could bring together a handful of kids and students to perform a single song with your adult choir and do that 3 or 4 or 5 times a year. Just start with something.
Right.
And be consistent about it and be passionate about it and build relationships with kids and students and encourage people to be part of it. Man, it can be done. I'm telling you, it can be done.
So what do you say, Mike, to the church? I hear people say this to me. Well, what we do is every year we get the kids together, and at the Christmas program, they'll get up, do just what you said. We'll get a handful of kids. They get up and sing a song in the Christmas program, and that's all we do. But we do that every year, and that's our children's choir is just the kids. Why not stop there? Why not just bring them up to the stage at Christmas, let them sing, everybody loves that, sing one song, and just stop there? Isn't that good enough?
Well, I mean, that's better than nothing. For sure. Right. And if you're not doing that, at least do that.
Right.
But I think the experience can be far more richer than that by just some consistency, some opportunity to serve, and you're developing leaders, and you can actually build something that is real intricately involved in the disciple-making process of the student themselves and of the children themselves. If it's something that's done with consistency, you wouldn't want to do that with Sunday school, for sure. You wouldn't want to do it. I'm not trying to say the choir experience is equal to studying the Bible. I'm just saying it's vital.
Right.
And you wouldn't want to do that just every once in a while. It'd be like saying, I go to the dentist every 10 years. You know what I mean?
Right.
And that's better than not ever going.
Sure.
But the experience can be far better than that. Sure. Why settle for that? It would be my question.
Well, sure. And all the things that make that valuable at Christmas time could be valuable in any worship service.
Absolutely.
All of the things that are valuable about having those children up in front singing praises to God at the Christmas season are just as valuable next Sunday in July or in August. Seeing the children in front. And they've learned these songs. They've placed them in their heart, these words, hopefully based on scriptural truths,
and
they proclaim them in the corporate setting.
That's part of the opportunity as a disciple-making ministry, is as we're learning the songs.
Right.
Hey, boys and girls, can I read for you the verse of scripture that this lyric comes from and read it? Now, let me tell you where this happens in the Bible and why it's there.
Mm.
And here's what God is, here's what we're learning about God, and here's what we're saying about God. I think about our series, Children's Worship Series, CWS we call it. The curriculum this year is called God Is.
Right.
And the songs and the activities that are in this curriculum, which, by the way, any volunteer could learn how to use.
Sure.
And I would encourage you to look for those resources to help anybody do this. But the God Is curriculum is talking about the attributes of God, the names of God, mm. and who He is, and the mm. promises He's made. And those kids aren't just learning notes. They're learning truth about who God is, and they're singing it. Which means they're putting it into a part of their heart and their mm-hmm. spirit that will come back to them hundreds sure. and thousands of times in their life as they're learning these great truths about God in a music setting. One of the songs in the CWS curriculum this time is "These Are the Names of God."
Mm,
talks
yes.
about He's a mighty warrior, He's a shepherd, He's a father, and think about the teaching opportunities you have with those young Christians as they learn songs like that.
Absolutely. Well, Mike, this is not a topic that we're going to stop talking about.
No.
We're going to continue at Lifeway Worship Resources to talk about the importance of children's choirs and youth choirs and training up people in the way they should go. And adult choirs, we're proud supporters of all kinds of choirs everywhere. And,
we are.
And that's not just a tagline.
And can
for
I say something else, Brian? I interrupted
sure,
you. Sorry
absolutely.
About that. But I think one of the reasons we see a growing apathy, and this is a trend, I think this is anecdotal, but we see more and more adults who are less and less engaged in singing
that's
is
true.
Because we are reaping the decisions that churches made 10 and 20 years ago to stop doing children's and student choirs. And now we have congregations full of adults who've never found their singing voice and are now watching worship happen instead of being engaged. And I want to tell you something. The truths of what we sing matter infinitely more to us if we'll sing them rather than just hear them.
Scientists and neurologists
absolutely.
Are finding every day the different parts of the brain that music's able to open up, and they don't fully understand it. But I think the scripture explains things we
absolutely.
Don't fully understand
absolutely.
Every single
and,
day.
And I mean, and music has an impact when you just listen to it, but it has a far greater impact if you will sing it. We teach our children the alphabet with a melody because
that's
we
right.
know the power of melody and song in the memory of a person. Why wouldn't we want the truth of who God is and what His Word says embedded in the souls of our kids and our students by the songs that they sing?
Amen. Mike, it's a great topic and one we'll continue to talk about. Continue to send us your topics. You send us this one via email, worship@lifeway.com is how you can reach us there. Continue to rate and review the podcast. Mike, I'm excited about our next podcast. It's going to be Christmas time.
Yep.
Christmas week when it first airs. I don't know when people might listen to it, but it'll first air Christmas week. And we're going to talk about a great article that's written by one of your great friends, close friends, I know, Paul Clark, and talk a little bit about what's going on with Paul right now.
Yeah.
But it's the Christmas podcast, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So join us for that, the Worship Life podcast, and that'll be airing sometime close to Christmas. As always, we look forward to hearing from you. We want to know how to pray for you, and we want to know the topics that you want us to discuss here on the Worship Life podcast. For Mike Harland, I'm Brian Brown saying thanks for joining us, and have a great day.